I can't think of a better place for us to be this evening during this rainstorm. And right here together in a warm place, I appreciate the fact that our lights have not gone off. And most of the other places I go around the world, the lights are probably off by now and we'd have our flashlights out, maybe a candle or two. But that might happen to us too, and it has happened once, at least I can remember. So without further speaking, I'd like to ask for your prayers for our Brother Andrew, that the Lord would magnify the office of his calling this evening.
Jay? I have some thoughts tonight. They're not very many thoughts. This is all I have, about a page of notes. But I believe that the Lord did place them on my heart and mind. This night kind of reminds me of a time when I was in Africa several years back, and it was raining, and it was a little bit dreary out. I was there with Brian and my father, and we started meeting on the top of this little hill. We were meeting underneath some trees, just kind of in a group of chairs, and it began to rain, so we went inside, and it was so loud that my dad couldn't preach because of the tin roof. But eventually the rain subsided, and we were able to share with those few people the words of God. And my point is we're here to talk about the Lord tonight. And any time that I do that, I feel the Lord's blessing, no matter where I am in the world or in the United States. I have some inspiration for this sermon this evening. I've been thinking quite a bit lately on several events that have happened in my life and the life of people around me. And one of them was one of my father's co-workers has a son, or had a son who passed away a couple weeks ago, and he was 19 years old, and pretty much devastated. Her name was Dawn, which is a co-worker. And also this morning, one of my dad's friends from work that he's known from, I don't know, probably almost from when I was born, he's worked with him and for him for years, his mother passed away, Dana's mother passed away, and I definitely ask that you keep Dana and his family in your prayers. But I've been thinking about these things and some of these tragedies that have happened and considering life and what it is and considering that nobody is immortal and no one has any guarantees for how long they're going to live or no one knows when they're going to die. And so I'd like to start this evening by talking about the day of our probation or the time that is set aside for us to work out our salvation before the Lord. And I'd like to turn to Alma, the 9th chapter. Alma chapter 9. I'm going to read a couple of verses, 41 through 46. And it says, "Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. Now, if it had not been for the plan of redemption which was laid from the foundations of the world, there could have been no resurrection of the dead. But there was a plan of redemption laid, which shall bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, which has been spoken. And now, behold, if it were possible that our first parents would have gone forth and partaken of the tree of life, they would have been forever miserable, having no preparatory state. And thus the plan of redemption would have been frustrated, and the word of God would have been void, taking no effect. But behold, it was not so, but it was appointed unto men that they must die, and after death they must come to judgment, even that same judgment of which we have spoken, which is the end." My reason in bringing the scripture forth tonight was that each one of us has a separate time that is given to us. Some of us, it may be 100 years. Some of us, maybe 50. We don't know. And that time has been appointed to man. And after that time, we must stand before our Lord and we must give account of all the things that we do in this life, whether it be good or evil, and the eternal judgment. There's another scripture that talks about how when we die, we go back to the Lord who gave us life. And then at that point, there's at least a partial judgment made, and we either go to eternal darkness or we go to paradise to await that final judgment. But going back to a day of probation, each one of us has a separate time, a separate day of probation that we do not know the length. I'd like to read another scripture along these lines. It's back in Nephi. Thank you. Back in 1 Nephi, chapter 4. First Nephi chapter 4, verses 52 through 63. For that day should come that they must be judged for their works, yea, even the works which were done by the temporal body in the days of their probation. Wherefore, if they should die in their wickedness, they must be cast off also, as to the things which are spiritual, which are pertaining to righteousness. Wherefore they must be brought to stand before God to be judged of their works. And if their works have been filthiness, they must needs be filthy. And if they be filthy, it must needs be that they cannot dwell in the kingdom of God. If so, the kingdom of God must be filthy also. But behold, I say unto you, the kingdom of God is not filthy, and there cannot be any unclean thing which entered into the kingdom of God. Wherefore, there must needs be a place of filthiness prepared for that which is filthy. And there is a place prepared, yea, even that awful hell of which I have spoken. And the devil is the proprietor of it. Wherefore, the final state of the soul of men is to dwell in the kingdom of God, or to be cast out, because that justice of which I have spoken. Wherefore, the wicked are rejected from the righteous, and also from that tree of life, those fruits is whom precious and more desirable above all other fruits, yea, and it is the greatest of all gifts of God. I believe that each one of us tonight in this room believe this, or we wouldn't be here. We believe that we must work out our salvation before the Lord. We believe that there will be an eternal judgment someday where we'll have to stand and give account of our works. And I believe that it is important for us to remember, to have us called to our memory of these things. Many times in life we get busy. We're walking our daily life, and at least for me, sometimes I forget some of the things which are contained in the Scriptures. And then I have to go back and I have to be reminded of these things. So tonight I'd like to talk about a couple things. I have three or four different subjects I'd like to discuss. Each of them hopefully are connected in a way that you can understand. Tonight, as many times when I stand before a congregation or the young people, is there someone when I have a responsibility to preach or teach? I feel kind of like the brother Jared, and not necessarily having that faith, but I feel like I collect these stones, these rough, plain stones, and that I give it to the Lord, and then He then turns it into something useful and beautiful. So hopefully you'll get that usefulness out of the sermon tonight. I'd like to talk about our daily walk with the Lord. Some things that I believe should be found every single day. We should be doing every single day. They're simple things we all know, but they're things that are easy to forget. I'd like to talk a little bit about prayer tonight. I'd like to go back to the book of Alma and read in the 16th chapter. Our brother Jay read this scripture this morning. And sometimes I feel bad about rereading scriptures, but I like the scripture a lot. It really gives a good definition of what prayer should be in our lives and how big a part it should play in our lives. It's the 16th chapter of Alma, starting in verse 219 and going to verse 222. And it says, "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto Him, crying unto Him when ye are in your fields." Crying unto the Lord when we are in our fields. Obviously today we, maybe not many of us have fields that we sow our seed and we hoe the weeds and we water it and then it sprouts forth and we have to harvest. But today our fields are our work, our job, the place where we get our sustenance for life. Our fields are possibly our school. Those things in life that we have to go do that are required of us. It says that we should pray and when we are in our fields. I know many times, especially in school or different places of employment, it's frowned upon to to pray or, you know, talk about the Lord of the Scriptures. But it says here that we should do so. And later on it's going to say, when we're not doing so, we should be drawn out in our hearts. And perhaps that's one way we can do it while we're working or while we're doing our other responsibilities of life. It says here, you should pray when you're in your fields, yea, over all your flocks, crying to him in your houses, yea, over all your households, both midday, morning, and evening. Yea, crying to him against the power of your enemies, yea, crying to him against the devil, which is the enemy to all righteousness. A lot of times we remember to pray for those who are sick or afflicted or who have needs spiritually or physically, which is, that's what we should do. But I think sometimes, at least I, and perhaps other people, forget to pray against the power of the adversary. Because he truly does want to take our soul and destroy it. And it says, it commands us here to pray against his power. And I believe that is a very crucial and important part of our daily life, is praying against that power of the adversary, that we be not tempted above that which we can bear. It says in the 220th verse, cry unto him over all your crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wildernesses. And I find it interesting that he says, take time and go separate yourself from all these things, from your fields, from your crops, from your life, and take time to set aside to have that personal conversation with the Lord. It says in the 222nd verse, yea, and when ye do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually, for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those around you. Like I was saying earlier, I believe that prayer is a very important part of our life, and it is something that sometimes we forget to do. I forget to do. I'm busy. I get up late in the morning. I forget to say a prayer at the beginning of my day. And truthfully, I see the difference. When I don't pray, when I don't start out my day correctly, things go wrong. Perhaps I do things that I shouldn't, or I say things that I shouldn't. I'm not starting with the right mindset. But not just in that morning, but midday and evening and in between times, having my heart drawn out. It's definitely something that I need to work upon and something I need to strive towards, is that constant communication with the Lord. I have one more scripture about prayer, and that's in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, just a very quick scripture. Verse 17. And it says, pray without ceasing. And that's going along with the ideas that were brought forth in the Book of Mormon, that there shouldn't be a time when our hearts aren't drawn out or our voices aren't drawn out to our Lord. The next section I'd like to talk about, that should be found in our daily lives, I believe, is there should be some form of study or some form of scripture reading. This is a very familiar scripture, and it's in Timothy. This is actually 2 Timothy. I'm going to flip over there right quick. I could probably quote it, but I don't want to mess it up. The book of 2 Timothy. The second chapter. Verse 15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divided the word of truth. It's a very plain and simple scripture, one that my mother quoted to me as far back as I can remember. She would tell me that I need to study, and I need to study not only the scriptures, but my education, my school. But I think it's very imperative that we study the scriptures on a daily basis, that even if it's just a couple verses or a chapter in the Book of Mormon in the Bible, sometime in the morning or sometime on our lunch break or before we go to bed or whatever it is, that we find ourselves reading the words of God. And this is leading into my next thoughts, and that is that, well, I'll just turn to it. Let's go back to Nephi. 1 Nephi chapter 2. And the reason that I thought of this, going along with studying to show ourselves approved, was I went home this afternoon and Nathan was watching one of those animated Bible movies. And it was The Vision of Lehi. And you know, the Tree of Life and the Rod of Iron and the Mists of Darkness and everything. So let's go over to 1 Nephi, chapter 2, reading a couple verses, starting with verse 62. Wait a second. I think I wrote down the wrong reference. Anyway, I have another scripture here. We can be turning to 1 Nephi chapter 4. It's when the people come, Lehi seeing his vision, and the people are coming across, and if you can imagine a valley, and that's how they had it illustrated in the video, and they're clinging onto the rod of iron, and the mists of darkness arise, and people, they get confused or scared. Some people, they let go of the rod of iron. Other people make it to the tree of life, and then they cast their eyes round about, and they see the people in the great and spacious building who are mocking them, and they're ashamed. They're ashamed of who they are and what they are. But on the way to the tree of life, and those of you who have either been to youth camp or have been to the Camp for All Ages when we had it, and they did the exercise where you grabbed onto the rope and you were blindfolded and you were led, you were supposed to go along this rope, and you were given instructions not to let go. You can visualize this possibly better. And then in the fourth chapter of 1 Nephi, it says in verse 38, it says, "And they said unto me," this being Nephi, "and they said unto me," or actually his brothers, saying to Nephi, "What meaneth the rod of iron, which our father saw that led to the tree?" And I said unto them that it was the word of God, and whosoever would hearken unto the word of God and would hold fast unto it, they would never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness, to lead them away to destruction. Wherefore I, Nephi, did exhort them to give heed unto the word of the Lord. Yea, I did exhort them with all the energies of my soul, and with all the faculty which I possessed, that they would give heed to the words of God and remember to keep his commandments always in all things." This is the reason that I feel like this should be in our daily lives, not only with prayer, but with reading the word of God. That as it says down here, that the fiery darts of the adversary and the temptations could not overpower us or blind us. Once again, going back to my own life, the days that I find myself in the scriptures, the days that I find myself praying and setting aside that time, they go better. Not just in school, but it seems like I'm more in tune. And I remember our brother Jay at one time was preaching a sermon, and he had said that if he didn't find himself in the scriptures daily, that he would lose his focus. And I'm here to testify before you that that's absolutely true. If we're not clinging on to that rod of iron, if we're not striving forward, if we're not communicating with our Lord daily, then we're going to, at least I lose focus. And I think it's probably a common problem to man. I'd like to read a scripture in James. And this is moving on to the next thing I believe should be in our daily lives. And it's, instead of something like faith or hope, or I think it's more of a concept. I believe that we should put our religion into practice daily. That we should do more than just pray and study. We should more than do these things. But we should truly put into practice those things that the Lord has commanded us. In James, we're going to read in the first chapter, verse 27. It says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Just a quick scripture that lists a couple things that says pure religion is this. It's not just those technical things that we feel like we must do to be Christians, but it's those applications, those physical things that we have to do that the Lord requires of us. Here it lists two things. It says visiting the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. We're going to read over here a couple more things that we must do. In James chapter 2, just a couple pages over, starting in verse 14. And it says, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, which doth profit. Even so faith, if it hath not works, it is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devil also believes and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scriptures were fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that works a man is justified. By works man is justified, and not by faith only. And when I read this, I was thinking about that. Here it's talking about, you know, show you, it says here in the 18th verse, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by thy works. And how that is important, that we can claim we believe in something, in anything. We can claim we believe in a principle of math or science or anything, or even the scriptures. But if we don't truly put into practice those beliefs, which are our works, then it really avails us nothing or little. And so those are the three things that I feel should be found in our daily lives to help us as we walk down the path of life. How we should pray every day, and when not having our hearts drawn out to the Lord, how we should find ourselves in the scriptures studying, and how we should practice those things which we've learned. My next section I'd like to talk about tonight is some of the responsibilities that we would have as members of this body of Christ. And the first one I'd like to talk about is one that perhaps doesn't apply to a lot of you here. It applies to us, but it's not one of our weaker points because you're here on a Sunday night, and that's meeting together off and fellowshipping with the household of faith. I'd like to turn to a scripture in 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter. But this is always important because it's easy to become complacent, and it's easy to let the cares of life come in and the busyness and kind of, you know, put off a Wednesday night once in a while or a Sunday evening or something like that. So it's something that we all must be reminded of. It's important, and a commandment of our Father. And it says in 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 53, just 53 and 54. And it says, And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together. But suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they could come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore, hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. One of the things I find in the scripture is a commandment by our Savior Jesus Christ that we should meet together. And I believe that's for our personal strength. There's a saying, there is a quoted statement from one of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, and he says, when they were discussing in the Continental Congress about, you know, what they should do, and they were torn apart, they were having decisions they had to make, and they didn't agree. And he said, you know, if we don't hang together, then most assuredly we shall all hang separately. And I believe that's true, and we can apply those words and that whole thought process to our spiritual life. If we isolate ourselves, or if we don't come and we don't commune and we don't take part in this congregation, this body, then spiritually we'll hang. And the adversary is right there with that noose, ready to take you and deceive you and bind you. So I believe it's not only a commandment, but it's definitely wisdom for us to do so. The other part of this scripture I like to talk about is not forbidding anyone to come and meet in the church and to meet with us. As long as they're willing to hear, perhaps they will hear something that will change their heart and touch their mind. And so I believe that, like it says here, that when we have opportunities, we should invite our friends, our family members who perhaps don't come, and we should pray for them and bring up their names in the congregation that they too may come unto the Lord and come unto the gospel. The next thing I'd like to talk about this evening, let's see, is being part of this body. And we're going to turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. I don't know exactly how many I want to read, so we'll start in verse 4. And it says, Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And in this point, it says at the beginning that we're all members, separate members of one body. And then at this point in the scripture, it starts talking about how we should treat our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I think I'll stop there. But the point I want to get out of this is each one of us are a separate member, and each one of us have different talents and gifts and different strengths and weaknesses. And in that body, if we support each other and we support each other's weaknesses and we are supported with someone else's strength, then that body works together well, just like a body should. But if not, and I think it's going to be in this next scripture we read, then the body doesn't work together so great. Just like if you have a cold or a flu or something like that, your body isn't working properly. Perhaps we should go to the next scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, just a couple pages over. First Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow a more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Here it talks about how each one of us have our different separate gift, and we're a different member of the body. Some are eyes, some are feet, some have different talents. Some have talents for putting on programs. Some have talents of preaching and teaching and being great orators and can excite people, are charismatic, can get people to listen. And some people have the gift of helping people. It can go on and on. It can be from a simple thing to a great thing. But each one of us have a different part of the body. And no one can say that a certain part of the body isn't needful or useful. Because without it, I think it uses the word schism, which I believe means a separation or something that it's not coherent or together. How the whole body is needful as a whole and not as members in particular. I'd like to go on now and talk about just one scripture. And I believe this is also a responsibility of the body of Christ and the members as well. And that's going to be just a short scripture that we all probably could quote in the Book of Mormon, and that being in Mosiah. Mosiah chapter 1. Starting in verse 48 and 49. And it says, "Behold, I say unto you, that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of God." Here's another thing that I believe we must have in the body of Christ, as members and as a body of Christ, we must have, is our service to God through serving our fellow man. I was thinking, and as I was preparing the sermon, that, you know, as times get more difficult, perhaps we may be persecuted. Some of us may be persecuted now a little bit. We know people in other countries face that right now. Some of our brothers in Africa are going through some trials, and we definitely need to keep them in our prayers. But how, as we are drawing closer to that time that our Lord will return, that more will be required of us, personally and as a church. And I believe that the Lord will require service of each one of us in some way. And He will also require service as a body of Christ and as our church. That's one thing that I sometimes we apply to a personal level, but I'd like to also apply to a larger level, that the Lord's going to have more use for His church. As time gets shorter, as events start to speed up, that He will require more of us. And how we must be ready. And with that service comes more sacrifice in our personal lives and as a congregation as a whole. I have another, I think my last section I'm going to do tonight is talking about not walking in our own strength, but trusting in the Lord. And I'm going to read the scripture from, I believe it was last year's Missouri Youth Camp, which was a theme, and it's in Proverbs, the third chapter, starting in the fifth verse. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." In this section, I'd like to just talk about how no one is perfect, for one thing, but no one is infallible, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And how we all must put our trust not in the human being, not in a group of humans, but only in our Lord. And it says here, and this is a very plain scripture, which talks about if we do that, if we put our trust in the Lord, that He will direct us. And part of that direction is His scriptures. Part of that direction can be preaching or revelation or prophecy. Part of that direction can be the still small spirit, which can come and speak to your heart personally. But how, before that direction comes, we must put our trust in the Lord above all else. The next scripture is another familiar scripture in 2 Nephi, the third chapter. Second Nephi, chapter 3, verse 61 through 64. It says, "O Lord, I have trusted in Thee. and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that ask. Basically, saying what it said in Proverbs in a different way. Here Nephi says that he will not put his trust in the arm of flesh, because the Lord says, and time definitely tells, that it will fail you. That if we put our trust in this physical being, or in a person, or a set of people, or in our government, or whatever it might be, that those things will pass away. Those things are physical. But those things that will not pass away, that are firm, and that we should be founded upon, are spiritual, and have to do with our Lord. I would like to read another scripture about this. 2 Nephi chapter 12. One verse 39. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Just one more scripture having to do with that. And a lot of times my mom accuses me of, you know, putting my trust in the arm of flesh or anything, you know, because I'm a regular American. I see our military might, I see our warships and our airplanes, and kind of feel, I've grown up as this proud American. I feel like, you know, we're indestructible, we're unstoppable as a nation. Anyone who comes before us, you know, they're smashed. But that's not true. That's a false way of thinking. Because overnight, the greatest nation in the world can disappear. And it's been proven through history. And how we as the Church of Christ and as individuals shouldn't put our trust necessarily in our government. Yeah, we should support our government. We should support our military. But our trust should not be within that human organization, but should be in the Father, and that through Him, and when we do put our trust in Him, we'll be taken care of no matter what happens. I have one more section I'd like to go over tonight under walking, not walking in our own strength. And part of not walking in our own strength is submitting our will to God. And sometimes that's difficult as human beings to submit what we want to do, or sometimes I think, at least I am headstrong, and I want to go my certain direction, but the Lord's saying, you know, you need to go over here, you need to do this. And so I'd like to read a couple scriptures about submitting our will to God's will. And the first one I'd like to read, since we're in the Book of Mormon, is over in Mosiah. Mosiah chapter 1. Starting in verse 119. And this takes us back to the very beginning. For the natural man is the enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint, through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. This morning we heard a sermon by our brother Jay, and he was talking about how the Lord's our parent, how the Lord, he wants good things for us. He desires to see us succeed. He desires to see us have eternal life, but he can't do those things if we're unwilling to come before him and submit our will to his, to acknowledge that we're naturally fallen and an enemy of God, and to take the appropriate steps to come back into his presence. And not only that, but to endure and keeping his commandments to the end. I have another scripture I'd like to read in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, simply, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In other places in the scriptures, it talks about how if we do so, if we put our faith in the Lord and our trust in the Lord and we submit our will to his, how the adversary will have no power over us, how there will be a hedge set about us. But the key in that is putting our will next to the Lord's will and submitting them together and not going in our own direction. That's all I have tonight as I prepare to preach a sermon. I usually brainstorm for a while and then I set out a couple main points, and then there usually is a natural end to the sermon, a point where nothing else comes to me. And anymore, I used to worry about this quite a bit, but I don't really worry about it too much, and that's the time. But I believe that it doesn't particularly matter the time. If you need more time, if you need an hour and a half or 2 hours, it doesn't bother me to sit here and listen to someone preach. Or if you can do, you know, give the Lord's message in a half an hour or 45 minutes or whatever, that's all right with him. So this evening, we discussed several things. I'd like to do a little summary and how this life is a time for us to prepare to meet God and a time for probation. And we each don't know our specific time that we have, and that we all need to be ready to stand before that judgment bar any day. And that we need to walk in the Lord, and we need to have certain elements in our life daily that assure us of being ready, perhaps, to prepare to meet God. And that's prayer, and that's studying daily, and that's putting our religion into practice. That's being in the service of our fellow man. That's doing those things that the Lord has instructed us. I also talked about the responsibilities of the body, of the Church of Christ. And as being a member of this body, we have. By being baptized, we're responsible to do these things. And that's meeting together oft with our brothers and sisters for our strength and for the strength of the entire body. That's doing the Lord's will and finding where we fit in and which member of the body we are. And also being of service. Like I said earlier, that is a reoccurring theme in most of my sermons, is being of service to God. We also finally talked about the things that we shouldn't do, and that's putting our trust and our strength in the arm of flesh, but putting our trust in the Lord first and foremost, and then having all those other things, those worries and those things that would bother us, put to rest and that peace in our heart. So that's what I have for you tonight, and I hope that you have gained something from that, and I thank you for your time.